Jeremiah, God's passionate prophet. That's my words. More commonly, if you read other books, he's called the weeping prophet. It's important we know that. He's passionate about God's word. He's passionate about what God is saying to the people. He's saying it, but he's not saying it with an angry voice, pointing fingers. He's saying, this is reality. Come on, this is reality. Well, last week we listened to Presuming Upon Grace, part one. This is part two, finishing the sermon. Let's pray. Father, I agree with the psalmist who says, not to us, but to you be the glory. Acknowledge that you're the one who opens our eyes to see what you want us to see. You're the one who unfolds it for us. And how exciting it is when you unfold a truth and we see it. And it's just amazing. Or convicting. Or assuring. But you did it. You do it. You unfold it for us. So I ask you to do that today. Unfold it for us. So that our ears might be open and our eyes might be open. And Father, I ask you, for me, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that you would accomplish your purpose around your word today. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you want to read along, it's page 759 in the Bibles in your pew, or if you have it yourself, we're going to look at chapter 7, parts of it. This is the setting. This is a model. It's an artist idea of what it might have looked like back in the day. Those of you who have been to Jerusalem can tell us that there's part of the wall left, but this is the 6th century B.C. and 7th century B.C. This is a time when Israel, the northern tribes, maybe you get confused sometimes. Sometimes I say Israel, sometimes I say Judah. When it started out, it was all Israel. Then there was a civil war, and the 10 tribes to the north were separated out, called Israel. The 2 tribes in the south were called Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah. The northern 10 tribes, Israel, have been destroyed a century before because they rebelled and rejected God. And so they came in, the Assyrians came in and took them away. And now a century later, God is speaking through Jeremiah and saying, folks, did you see your big sister up north? Pay attention to what's going on. So this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say. In my imagination, they've come to a big festival, one of the 3 or 4 festivals, times when they would come and stand there and listen in Jerusalem, sacrifice, celebrate. And I think Jeremiah chose a big celebration. He does later on in the chapter, I'm just imagining now, but later on in the book, I should say, when Baruch, we listened to a couple of weeks ago, was reading all of this, they intentionally chose a time when there was going to be a huge crowd because they wanted everybody to listen. So you can imagine Jeremiah standing there somewhere, and he begins this way, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. That's the command. If you change, I'll let you stay. What's the implication? You don't change, you're going out just like Israel did. And then he gives this warning. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were having a rally. They were having a worship service, clapping their hands and singing the songs they all knew. They were having a wonderful time. They thought, there's nothing wrong. Oh? For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. What he's just done is give them an introduction to the Ten Commandments and Deuteronomy, the book that was discovered by and read to Josiah was Deuteronomy. When you read through Jeremiah, you see all of these hints and these words that say, that sounds awfully familiar. Well, it is familiar, especially if you've gone to Sabbath school and you've learned all of this. It's Deuteronomy. A lot of it is. And he's just started by saying, do you remember the covenant? Do you remember what God said when we first came here? But then he goes back to the warning. Behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. And now you'll recognize the Ten Commandments, perhaps. Will you steal? Will you murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand here before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Monday through Saturday, you do whatever you want. Sunday, you come in and say, well, just sprinkle a little religion on it, and everything will be fine. Has this house, which is called by my name, verse 11, become a den of robbers in your sight, a safe place for people who are stealing? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. It's safe until the Lord sees it. And then you go, oh no, I didn't know he was watching. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. Shiloh was the capital, or where the ark was before, in Israel, 30 miles north. Jerusalem is right on the line, or close to the line, between Judah and Israel. And all they have to do is get on the highway and walk by, and they say, oh, here's Shiloh. You know, it's a good thing that there's a sign there, because you wouldn't know it's there, because it's been leveled. It's not there anymore in their day. So he tells them, you go up to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast out you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. Ephraim is another name for Israel, the northern tribes. Well, if we jump to chapter 8, he says, at that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves, and they will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, which they have loved. The sun and the moon, these are their gods. And so now he's saying their bones are exposed to the gods who couldn't save them, in which they have served, in which they have gone after, in which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family, that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. You know, there's times when he gets strong and so forth, but most of the time he's saying, guys, now he's saying it loudly, he's saying it strongly, he's saying it emphatically, he's passionate about this. But he wants to see them change. Why is God sending this message? Number one, because it is going to happen. But number two, so that there would be some, a remnant, some, who would listen. Well, I put this phrase in your notes. Presumption is the arrogant seed that produces a bitter root in the heart of a cultural Christian. And you say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about ancient history. We are. And now we've jumped to today. You see, what he's saying is to the church today, the reason it's preserved for us right here, the reason we sing about it, the reason we hear this over and over, is that it isn't just for them. Now, it is for them originally, but it's for us. It's for us. Especially in the Western world, where we have churches, where we have a history, a heritage that's Christian. And so we get married and we get baptized in the church. And we show up on special days like they showed up on special days. And then we say, well, the rest of the year or the rest of the week, I can just do whatever I want because I'm covered. I did the special things. And when it says a bitter root, as I mentioned last week, this is coming from Deuteronomy. It's coming from the book of Hebrews. The bitterness is when they face God and realize that what they thought was all okay isn't. Isn't. Well, of course it's bitterness. It's not talking about having a bitter attitude. It's talking about the bitter realization that what I thought isn't true. You see, if you live a life that is out of order with God's order of things, you can't expect it to end well. It's just not going to. Is there nothing positive that Jeremiah has to say? He gives us a few hints in chapter 7. I'll show them to you in just a minute. Later on, as we looked at a couple of months ago, in chapter 30, 31, 32, there's the positive side. This isn't the end of the story. Well, it's not the end of the story for Israel, but it is the end of the story for those who push and run away. What he's just said is true. In less than a decade, the place is going to be leveled. And they're going to be in exile, some in Egypt, some in Babylon. The ones in Babylon after 70 years are going to be able to come back. That's a promise that God gave to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah shared. And you have to remember that the people who are reading this are in exile. The ones who get his book, you find this at the end of Jeremiah, the one, Baruch's brother, takes it up to Babylon and they start reading it, and history tells us that there was a book of Jeremiah in Egypt and there was a book of Jeremiah in Babylon. Later on, they get together and make sure they have all their notes right, and that's the book that we have. They're reading this after it's happened. And they're saying, well, that was true, which must mean the rest of it is true. 70 years, they come back. In some ways, it's encouraging, believe it or not, to see that God says, this is what I'm going to do. Even when it's difficult, even when it's negative, even when it hurts. But you know that it's true because it happens. And that's what he's doing. Well, what's the positive side? If, there's the positive word, if you do these things, if you do these things, if, well, it's talking about ordering your way aright. Let's get things in order. Let's do things the way we're supposed to with God. if we're talking, now this is the second half of the sermon. The rest of it was preview. Okay, if you want to go back, you can listen to the other part. This is the second half. Ordering your way aright. Psalm 50, that was read just a few minutes ago, is saying the same thing. You show up with your offerings, your sacrifices, you kill the goats or you kill the lambs, and this is Old Testament stuff, and you have this great sacrifice. And you know what God is going to say in chapter 7 of Jeremiah? Is he's going to say, you know what? Why don't you guys just eat it yourself? Have yourself a barbecue, a potluck, because I don't want it. Oh my goodness. But if we will order ourselves aright, and I put this up last week and said, okay, there's three words that I wanted us to think about: worship, obedience, and grace. What's the correct order? Worship, obedience, grace. Grace, worship, obedience. Obedience, grace, worship. Don't say anything. Grace, obedience, worship. Obedience, worship. They're all different. They mean something different. That order means something different. Last week we looked at this order: worship, obedience, and grace. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is if we worship in a manner that is ill-informed, could have said misinformed, could have said uninformed. I like ill-informed because that means we're sick. Okay, ill-informed. If we worship in a way that is always ill-informed, what is ill-informed? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5, where it says, this is the Ten Commandments, and at the very beginning of it, God says, I am the only God. There are no other gods but me. I don't care what your culture says. I don't know what your background says, but I'm the only one. And I don't want you to worship a caricature of me, that is, an idol that you've made for yourself, whatever your culture says. And I don't want you to use my name in vain as a blessing to get what you want. That's not who I am. So when we do that, we are worshiping in an ill-informed way. We're listening to the culture, and sometimes in our American church, in all churches of all ages, there's been times where we, as a church, say, this is what God wants. And we celebrate and clap and raise our hands. But it's not true. We're ill-informed. If we worship that way, then it's really just our selfish desires. And so whenever we do what we want to do anyway, we call that obedience. And at the very end of it, we say, and God will bless it. Everything's wonderful. You know, in our country today, especially, and not only in ours, but it's been infecting Asia and Africa, South America, there's this, God wants to make this you wealthy, healthy, all you got to do is just pray and it's going to happen. No, it isn't. He does give grace. I mean, here's the problem. There's always a bit of truth in a lie. So he does bless us, he does give us good things, and the promise is that ultimately, as we'll see in just a minute, that is what's going to happen, but he doesn't say in these 70, 80, 90 years or less that that's what's going to happen. And so people are rallying. I remember the biggest church in Jakarta. Every week they would come and celebrate and screens and smoke and mirrors and clapping and hands raised and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, woo, you know, yeah, let's buy into that. As they go back to their hovels, it's just not real. In our country, there's been most of the mainline denominations have started flying the rainbow flag and say, this is what God means. And you go back to the Bible and says, but that's not what it says. Well, if they're honest, and I've read some of the literature that is honest, they say, well, of course it's not in the Bible. We have to dismiss this. But that's what we worship. We worship this particular brand of sexuality. And so we are obeying by doing this. And God's grace will cover us. It'll be fine. you know, I could pick on all of us. If we're not listening on a regular basis to God, what happens in our minds is we begin thinking, as it says in Psalm 50, that God is just like us, and what we think is wonderful, he thinks is wonderful. And he says, it's not. We have to listen to him. So what is the correct order? Don't say anything. Don't have to. When you look in Exodus, starting in chapter 15 and go through, after they come out of Egypt, and in Deuteronomy, and in Jeremiah chapter 7, the correct order is this: grace, obedience, and worship. Chronologically, that's what happens. What is grace? All these definitions of grace. Grace is God speaking so that we can hear him. Grace is God acting in a way that we can understand. If he didn't do it, we wouldn't see it. Grace is coming into our world, though he doesn't have to, though he could justifiably just wipe it out. Grace is him coming to us. That's grace. You know, I'm just amazed at how fortunate we are to live in this time. Because we know what's going to happen 5-6 centuries later in Jerusalem. Jesus is coming. So grace is God coming. Obedience is the reasonable response to what he says. It's reasonable. Which is why in the Bible it says that Romans 1 is one place. There's other places where it says, Jeremiah is full of it. You guys know what he said, Jeremiah 7, what we just read, the Ten Commandments, the covenant language, they know it. The reasonable response is to do what he says. The unreasonable response is to push away and say, no, we have a better idea. Then worship. What he's going to say in Jeremiah chapter 7 is, when you came out of Egypt, I didn't say start worshiping. I said start listening and doing what I say. And then he gave them the sacrifices, and then they built the tabernacle, and then he said, this is what this worship means. If you've heard me and you've started to obey, then you understand what you're saying. If we have heard him and are doing what he says, then when we sing songs like we sing, or songs that you sing or you're listening to the radio or whatever, it's like, oh, that's what it means. Otherwise, our worship is ill-informed. Well, let's just go through one at a time. Grace is the evidence of a great God. It's God acting first and always. That's just who he is. I like Genesis chapter 1 because it explains everything. Not only chapter 1, but the first several chapters of Genesis, all of it. It just explains everything. And in the very first part, it says, in the beginning, God acted. He created. He did something. Jesus, in John chapter 5, when they were challenging Jesus and saying, why are you working on the Sabbath? Jesus said, my Father is always at work. And I too am working. God is always up to something. That is his nature. It's grace. He's always persisting and pushing and inviting and speaking and disciplining. Hebrews, where it says, if you belong to him, he'll spank you once in a while. Why? Because he loves you. Stop it. Stop it. God acting first and always. The verses we just read is covenant language. This is who I am. This is what I want you to do. And it goes all the way through. Well, what about obedience? Our reasonable response. The proof of a grateful heart. Last week I mentioned this word, Shema. In English, you may have heard it, Shema. It's the same. The Shema in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Jesus later on was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, that one. Hear, O Israel. And all the people in the audience would have said, yeah, that's right, that's right. Clap, 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 away. And then he said, and the second one is like it. What? In Leviticus, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love him and do what he says. Do what he says. Well, I want to read in Jeremiah here just a minute, this word Shema. And I want you to see as I do that what it means is listening with the intent to obey. Sometimes it's translated listen, sometimes it's translated obey. It's the same word. It's an active listening that says, I will do what you say. It's a way of looking at God that says, I'm not just here for the entertainment. I want to hear what you say, and then I'll do it. That's all encompassing in the word Shema. So that in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, when he says, God tells him, go into the temple and proclaim this word. And his first word is Shema. They're on their way to worship. They're on their way to the temple. Now, it's a common word. It's used all the time. Anytime you say hear or listen, they know that. But if you're standing in the temple and the thing he starts with is Shema, they think they know what he's going to say next. Shema. The word of the Lord, all of you of Judah. Well, they're not listening. And so verse 19, do they spite me, declares the Lord? It's not me they're spiting. They're embarrassing themselves. They're shaming themselves. They're spiting themselves. It's not going to end well if we push God away and don't do what he says. It just won't. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 20, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, and on the trees of the field, and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is where he tells them, just go have yourself a barbecue. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. There's two kinds of offerings. There's the kind of offerings you eat after you've offered them, and there's the kind of offerings you burn up the whole thing. He's saying, just go ahead and eat it all. Bread and roast beef. Sabbath dinner. Verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat. Verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers, I did not Shema your fathers, or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Didn't he? Not first. That's why worship is last. There's something before it. He's saying, this isn't the first thing I wanted you to do. What is? But this is what I commanded them, saying, verse 23, Shema, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way that I commanded you, that I may be well with you, that it may be well with you. Verse 24, yet they did not Shema, or incline their ear. They're not listening. They're not going to do it. But walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own heart and went backwards and not forward. This is what the scripture says. We walk with God and we move forward. It's not always an easy road. Sometimes we're going up and down. Sometimes we backtrack or whatever. But if the pattern of our life is to not listen, we're going backwards. To where in Romans 1, once again, it says, they think they're so smart, but they're really dumb. Well, that's my paraphrase of what it says. Verse 18, look it up. Verse 25, since that day, since the day, what day? Since the day they came out of Egypt. It was only a month before they were burning sacrifices to a golden calf and dancing around it. It's like, oh my goodness, you guys, did you not just see what happened? From the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all of my servants and the prophets, the preachers, the teachers, and what, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not Shema to me or incline your ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You will speak all these words to them, but they will not Shema to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not Shema the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. And then this is that verse, truth has perished and has been cut off from the earth. And you say, I thought you were going to get positive. You have to look hard in Jeremiah chapter 7 and anticipating what's coming next. These are the verses that I read in chapter 29. He sends a special message to those Hebrews who are becoming Jews. That's the name they acquired while they're there in Babylon. And he's saying, I'll shorten it, you're going to be there for 70 years, but I know the plans I have for you. I have intentions for you. You're going to come back. But I love these verses. It says, you will seek me, chapter 29, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Grace, the next part, I will let myself be found by you. That's what he's wanting. That's why he's saying all this. He's saying, listen, if, this is going to happen because you as a nation, remember a couple of weeks ago when the king heard these words that were read, written down and then read, he tore it all up and threw it in the fire. That's when, for sure, Israel's fate was sealed. Within a decade, they were gone. But now they're reading it in Babylon. You will search for me. You will seek me. And I will let myself be found by you. How exciting is that? That's why he's saying it in the first place. And then now they're reading it and saying, wow, that really happened. But if we will seek him, and if we will Shema, if we will look, if we will listen, and we will respond, listen with an intent that says, I want to order myself aright, as it says in Psalm 50. I want to make this right. I don't want to keep on doing foolish things. By God's grace, Even that desire, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you if even in your heart there's this little inkling that says, I want to see what's true. I want to see what's real. I want to know what Jesus did. Is he really the Son of God? Did he really die for me? Was he really raised? Is this real? I want to know. If when I say something like that in your heart, you go, yeah, okay. You're not Shema-ing. You're pushing away. But even as somebody who has followed the Lord for a while, is that still what you're doing? Shema. You see, is this working for or out your salvation? The reason I ask this is because when we dwell on the obedience part, our legalistic side says, if I will just do what he says, and I can do it, if I will just do what he says, then I will be safe. No. Number one, you won't do what he says all the time. Read the Bible. It's honest. It's true. He accurately records all the silly things. Evil things that people did, and yet, like David, a man after God's own heart, we all know the things that David did that weren't right. And yet, when he was confronted, he confessed, And he said, you're right. And he came back, and he came back. That God would speak to him through the prophet was not something he'd ever earned. What he'd earned was being kicked out. But once he saw grace, this is what I'm talking about. Once he saw, he did the reasonable thing and obeyed. Then he started writing the Psalms again and worshiping because he was worshiping the right way. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you. God at work in you to do and to complete. As he said in chapter 1 of Philippians, he who began a good work in you is going to finish it. Remember, this whole thing, it starts with grace. If there's something in your heart that stirs and says, I want to know if this is true, that's God. You start reading it and things begin to make sense, or listening and talking to people and they're praying and it begins to say, okay, I see it. That's grace. Because you wouldn't unless he did. And then as we start listening to him, chapter 4, verse 1 of Jeremiah says, if you want to, you can turn and come back. That's the positive side. If you want to, you can turn and come back. Working out our salvation is this dance of hearing and obeying, hearing and obeying, sometimes tripping and falling on our face because we don't know how to dance. That's me. But we get up and hear and obey, hear and obey. That's working out your salvation, not working for it. I could never earn God's grace. Can't be done. But when I see it, how I respond tells me, tells others, whether we are believing it and pursuing it or not. Well, there's the natural thing that's going to happen is worship. When we begin walking, hearing, and walking with the Lord, worship is going to come, because he says then, if, this is chapter 1:7, first couple of verses that I read a few minutes ago, if you will do this, then what? I will let you dwell in this place. If you will turn and respond. This is an interesting sentence here. I will let you dwell in this place. The first time it is or close to the same as in verse 4. He says, if you will do this, I will let you dwell here. And one time it's talking about the temple. The second time it's talking about the land. But both times the implication is not just that we get to stay here, but we get to stay here with God. You see, if we're not going to follow God, then we can't stay with him. Holiness is what he demands. By the grace of God, we who are all sinners know that Jesus died and covered us with his sacrifice. So that when we get to heaven, somebody says, why should I let you in? If God says, why should I let you in? The answer is not because of all the good things I did in church, all the classes I taught, all the money I gave. No. It's because of what Jesus did. And then the things that I did was a grateful heart, a response to him, and that was my worship, so that when I came and worshiped, I knew what I was talking about. What I was talking about. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and he's talking in future tense, and we looked at this a couple of months ago. He says, there's going to come a time when Jerusalem won't have the ark. Now, when he's telling them that, they go, whoa, what a minute. And I'm going to destroy everything. The ark was first in Shiloh. He destroyed Shiloh. The ark comes to Jerusalem with David. He's going to destroy that, and it's going to be taken away, and it's not coming back. Verse 3, verse 16 says, but you won't miss it. Why not? Chapter 31, verse 32, he says, you won't miss it because you're my law. See, in the ark, they'd opened the lid, and in there was the Ten Commandments that God had written and Moses had carried down from Mount Sinai. It said the Ten Commandments and everything that God had said. And that's they carried it around. And now he's saying, no, you're not going to miss it because it's going to be inside of you. Jesus said to his disciples the day before he was crucified, I'm going away, and it's good that I am. And they go, whoa, 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 what? I'm going away and it's good because if I go, I will send the Spirit to you. And he will lead you into all truth. He leads us through his word. He leads us through his Spirit. And he says, it's going to be good. You see where Jeremiah is coming, I hope. The reality of what it cost to rebel against God is real. The promise of turning our face to him and what he will do, he will let us dwell with him and us with him. That's Psalm 23 that was in our prayer earlier when Tim was reading that or praying it. I thought, wow, that's neat. Yeah, I didn't tell him I was going to say this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And at the very end of it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is not meaning that he took his sleeping bag and went to the temple, rolled it out, and stayed there. It is figurative saying, I am in his presence all the time. And that's what he promises, if we will turn our face to him. Well, there's the valley of Ben-Hinnom and Gehenna. This is earlier in chapter 7, and I'm not going to read it right now. The valley of Ben-Hinnom, this is it. Modern-day Jerusalem. You might see some more modern housing and apartment buildings there, but that's it. In the Greek, and in Jesus' time, it's called Gehenna. The valley of Ben-Hinnom had what they called Topheth. Topheth is the big bonfires where they would sacrifice their children. And in chapter 7, God says, I never commanded that. Now, in their foolishness of worship, some of them might have said, well, God told us to give our firstborn. Yes, he did. To commit them to the Lord and to offer an offering in their place, which was telling us that Jesus, or Father, was going to offer his firstborn, Jesus. And he wasn't going to stop the sacrifice, but he never told him to do this. He never told him to follow through with it, the imagery with the children. But they were, because they were worshiping Baal, they were worshiping Molech, they were worshiping other things. And God says, this never even entered my mind that you would do this. And so, as he goes on in chapter 7, he says, this place, I'm going to send the Babylonians, and it's going to wipe it out, and there will be so many corpses that they'll bury them here, but there won't be enough room. Jesus said, using Gehenna as an illustration of hell, saying, this is real. This is real. If you push away, push away, push away, you'll be destroyed. You'll be wiped out. Where's the grace? Chapter 32, verse 40. I said 32, it's 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. He's talking about 70 years in the future, but he's talking about the completion of this is way, it's still in our future. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new earth. So it's talking about both. And he goes on in verse 40, he says, in the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron. Kidron's around the corner. To the corner of the horse gate toward the east, the whole place, shall be holy to the Lord. It's a promise that says, what you have done that has caused this mess, I'm going to redeem. Two times, God says to the people of Israel, God through Jeremiah says, I've offered you my face, but you've turned your back. One time, God says, I've given you my back because that's all you want. But the promise is that if we will turn to him and say, I desire you, I desire to know you, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me, whatever words you want to use, but say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to Jesus. He says, that's what I want. And then, he will let us dwell with him. Now, as we walk with the Spirit and we learn what he's saying and we get more excited, I hope you do, get more excited all the time about what he's saying and how beautiful it is. And someday, in the New Jerusalem that's made all new, this place that was ugly will be holy. And we get to live there. That's what he's saying. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of newness. Jeremiah is passionate. He has to say things. He has to cry about things. He has to say things he doesn't want to say because he cares so much for the people and so much for the holiness of God and so much for the reality that they're going to face real soon that he says, please listen so that they will then turn, and when they do, then they can be with God. And here's a promise that comes from Isaiah. When we get to that city, he's going to say, you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will shout before you. The mountains, the trees, this is like a Tolkien thing, you know. They're going to get alive and clap and way. And you're going to go, yes, there's going to be a dance. You want to go to the dance? Go to this one. Be sure you're out there. Because he says it'll be a lot of fun. Jeremiah has a negative thing to say, but underneath and through it all, he's saying, but, if, yet, turn. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jeremiah. I feel sorry for him. Having to go through this experience with the people that you said in chapter 7 and several times they weren't going to listen. And yet, you record it, you save it. Help us to listen. Help us to listen. And look forward to that day when we go out with joy. I pray this in your name. Amen.